And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. It's good to be with you as we're back live in the studio on this Thursday. And we want to wish, of course, everyone a very happy new year. And we trust that you enjoyed the new year. And perhaps you were gathering with a group of believers for a New Year's Eve service in your part of the world, or your part of the country. We were doing that here in Baltimore. And again, starting off the new year on our knees together. And what a blessing it was to be gathered as the body of Christ as we all welcomed 2025. And again, we're grateful to be with you here this morning, live on the Grace Hour. We've got a wonderful theme this week, and it kind of matches the beginning of a new year. It's from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, which says, "Behold, he is doing a new thing." And I love that passage because it's a reminder to me and to all of us, of course, that this new thing that's being done is being done by God. Not us, but by God. And he's always doing a new thing in our lives. But as we begin a new year together, we can just focus on that. And today, Pastor Steve Andrelonis and myself, my name is Pastor Love, we'll be talking about the new covenant. And I think many of you are familiar with this theme, this understanding of Jesus bringing with him in his first advent a new covenant. And that's going to be what we'll be discussing today in the Grace Hour. We invite your comments and your questions live. Just go to the chat as you join us here live on the internet, and we'll be excited to have you participate and share your thoughts with us. And if you have any questions you'd like to ask, we'll do our best here in the studio to help answer those questions. Pastor Steve, welcome to the new year of live broadcasting here in the Grace Hour.
Yeah, it's good, isn't it?
Yeah, it's wonderful.
I mean, these transitions, I mean, we mark our calendars. I mean, the days seem to go faster for us in our stage of life. You know, we wake up one morning and, you know, Christmas is gone, New Year's is gone. Didn't we just have Thanksgiving? Didn't we just finish the leftovers from Thanksgiving? I hope not.
Didn't Y2K just happen?
Oh, wow. Do we remember that?
That was 25 years ago.
That was kind of interesting. I mean, it's kind of interesting that, you know, people forecast something of a disaster in the making. You know, I remember that. I remember we were working at the Baltimore Sun at the time. We were concerned about it, so we were all like on high alert, and every member of our staff had to be like ready to come to work. And, you know, the clock struck 12 and a new millennium came and the lights were still on.
Mm-hmm.
Our toilets still flushed. I remember someone saying, predicting that the whole water system of Baltimore would go under. Now, I know the water system of Baltimore is ancient. I don't know of, you know, you're talking about a computer error shutting down the water system. And, you know, I had 100-year-old pipes in my 100-year-old house, which I don't own anymore, but it was like, I still remember. But, you know, this New Year's, you know, something disastrous did happen. We're like still grappling with the terrorist event in New Orleans.
Mm.
And then also, whatever happened in Las Vegas, I guess there was a car exploded there too. So we're all like, you know, at that point there was people expecting something. And then we know that we transitioned into the year 2000 and, you know, it was like, but here we are. We know that God makes all things new. We're waiting for that "it is done" moment. I think all of us from the end of Revelation, when all creation will be made new, and we won't worry about fireworks show, because the presence of God will be taking our breath away, or you know, whatever that existence will be. You know, it's great to read that again. You know, but yeah, all things are new, and Isaiah wrote it, and John wrote it too. In Revelation, right?
Yes, he did. And this new covenant, you know, the old covenant, as we know, and I think most believers are familiar with, was written on tables of stone.
Yeah.
A law imposed upon man from without. Whereas the new covenant, we understand, is written on the fleshly tables of the heart.
Yeah.
The old covenant, you could say it's kind of an outside job. But the new covenant is something that happens on the inside.
Yes.
And it all begins with regeneration, with a believer being born again. Mm. And this, again, ushers in a new covenant. You know, the book of Hebrews has a lot to say about this new covenant relationship that we have with Christ. And some of the words that we find and discover in the book of Hebrews, which is a wonderful study for any believer, really, because it's such a rich book filled with so many finished work truths. But several words are used. One of them is the word better. And that's a good way to describe this new covenant, because it's better. You know, it's kind of like you go shopping for a new automobile, you know, you might look at used cars, and then the person who's trying to sell you the car might say, but we have something better over here. It's an improvement. It's an upgrade. It's better. That word better is used some 13 times in the book of Hebrews just to show the superiority of Christ and his salvation over the Hebrew system of religion. Yeah. This is a new covenant. This is something that God did and he's been imparted to us in our hearts.
That's a better covenant. Yeah, a better way of doing things, or rather, as we know, a better way of not doing things. Because I think Paul wrote in Romans that if the law could have made us perfect, or if we could have perfectly kept the law in order to climb the ladder to reach heaven, then God would not have sent his son to do all the law for us. But it's kind of interesting when you say tables of stone, it's like, you know, what's written on tables of stone, the number one commandment that's there on that table of stone is you shall have no gods before me. And it seems to me, this is like, all right, here's the rules, but here's the number one rule. And if you get this number one rule, and it seems like you already have entered yourself into the permanent covenant, the eternal covenant. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's like you already have in your heart that, you know, the one that I love best is the one who made me. And then if I love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he's first, then I won't be making idols. I won't be bearing false witness. You know, I'll rest when I'm supposed to rest. I won't steal. I won't murder. You know, I won't covet. It's like, it just seems like, you know, that table of stone, the covenant written on the table of stone, you know, it seems like it's set up there for us to live up to. But the first commandment, if we really got the whole thing, well, if you have a relationship with me, really everything else will follow well. It's just that we are human beings. And yeah, we want to do it ourselves.
That is the problem. It's interesting because all that the old covenant demands, the new covenant provides. Think about the nature of the new covenant. It's one of forgiveness in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. It's one of sanctification, a new heart, a new mind in Ezekiel 36, 26. And then it's one of union. Think about these words that Jesus said to his disciples. Under this new covenant, he said, I will be in you, and you will be in me. I mean, that kind of union wasn't even remotely suggested under the old covenant. But under this new covenant, amazing. The old covenant formula was pretty simple. Thou shalt not. Mm-hmm. The new covenant formula is, I will. The grace of God is introduced in an amazing way. And someone would ask the question, well, you know, why? Why give the law in the first place? Why even have this old covenant if God knew that it was going to be ultimately replaced by a new covenant? I think that God leveled the human race with this condemnation, guilt, and shame so that the new covenant could be so glorious and so majestic and so amazing, the grace of God.
I think those things were put in place to show us our primary need for God, you know? I mean, all right, you want a set of rules and regulations, you know? You want a tree of knowledge, you know, and you think you can stay on the good side of that tree all the time. But the fact is that you inch ever closer to that line and go to the shadow side, to the dark side, you know, to quote, Obi-Wan Kenobi to go to the dark side. It just seems like, you know, and it just seemed like, okay, you know, you seem to think that you can handle it on your own without me. I'm going to give you these rules and regulations. Let's see how that goes. I'm like, and it's a, and it is, you know, some people will read that and they will say, this just is not just of God, not fair of God to do that. And it's like, you know, why did he do that? Why did he give man the capacity, one, to refuse his guidance? And then, you know, why did he give them a law that they could never manage completely in themselves? You know, because he was trying to bring everyone back to who he is and to see their total need for him. Mm. That's what I think it really comes down to, right?
Oh, absolutely. I committed to memory a number of years ago a little poem that kind of puts these two covenants in perspective. The first one, of course, it goes like this. This do and live the law commands, mm-hmm. but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings and bids me fly and gives me wings. Mm. I mean, that just sums up the nature of these two covenants, because the law demands what it cannot give, but grace gives all that the law demands. That's just the nature. I mean, and if you had a choice to live in one of these two covenants, clearly it's a no-brainer. You want to live under the new covenant of the grace of God.
Yeah. I think we get to the point, like, it's really kind of interesting that the person who really introduces this is the person who watched the disaster of people who neglected the law of God and could not fulfill it. And, you know, and that's the person of Jeremiah, who had, like, he's the one that said, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to write the law on your heart. I'm going to bring a new covenant. He introduced it. It's like, it seems like the man who wrote Lamentations actually wrote, you know, a piece of great news, that there's going to be a day when it's not going to be up to us anymore. God's going to do something amazing in our hearts. And Jesus emphasized this. I think, like, you know, Nicodemus comes to him. He wants to have sort of like maybe like a intellectual discussion. And, you know, Jesus spares no, wastes no time, just says, you know, you must be born again, or there's nothing I can tell you about kingdom life unless you are born again. And it's like, it just stops him right in his tracks. We need to be made new. We need a new capacity, because, you know, but the thing is that that's the way, you know, you have to exhaust. You have to give something that exhausts the capacity of the that God made us for. I think that's the beauty of creation. And then when Adam and Eve departed from, you know, the obedience to God, then they set themselves on a pattern that would show just how limited our capacity is without God. We have great capacity. We have great creativity, but without God, it's just doomed to decay and dust, you know? So we had to do something new inside of us, you know, something fresh, right?
Yeah. You go back to the giving of the law, and before God gave the children of Israel the law, he reminded them that I carried you on eagle's wings.
Yes.
And I delivered you out of Egypt. And then the law is presented to him. And what do the children of Israel say? After God gives them the law, they say, all that God has spoken, we will do.
Yeah, no sweat.
Yeah. Are you kidding me? I mean, if somebody with any spiritual sense, well, they should have spoken up and said, no, we can't do that.
Yeah.
Why don't you just keep on carrying us on those eagle's wings? Because, and again, you can hear some people say, well, you know, what is God up to? Why was he doing this? Why did he even give the law in the first place? If there was something defective or wrong with, well, there wasn't. There wasn't anything wrong, and there wasn't anything lacking or defective in the law. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, puts it this way. He says, the law, he says, let me tell you something about the law. It was good. It was just. It was perfect. The problem is, it can't make any of us good, just, and perfect. In other words, the problem, God was saying, was with man's heart. And the fact that, and here it is, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That's the problem. We're the problem, not the law. We are.
We are the problem. And that's what the Bible reveals to us. And if you come to the Bible as a critic or an analyst, and, you know, you're looking at it as just like human words by human writers, no Holy Spirit, then it's going to be a very frustrating book for you. You can dissect it. You can, you know, tell us who believe in it and live by it. And, you know, we don't, you know, there's a love that's never ending that has been communicated to us. And this love towards us was set in motion the day of the very first fall. God went after Adam and Eve. Where are you? And so that was the motion of love set in motion. But you know, goodness and mercy are following you. Will you just let yourself be caught? That's the way I look at Psalm 23 sometimes. It's like, surely goodness and mercy is following me. Will I let myself get caught? I should probably just lay down. I'm like, you know, I'm not, you know, I'm trying to do this all on my own. And here is God ready to give me all that I need to be, you know, to be one with him, you know? And it's just like, you know, I just think like, it's just, you know, for whatever reason, why we were made this way and why disobedience has created this thing in us that wants to do it our own way is like, and you know, so that's the old covenant was that way. God gave an old covenant that said, if you live this way, it's, you know, it's a, but the, I just want to tell you that you're not going to be able to live this way. It's
like, thank you for that. Another word that we find in the book of Hebrews along with better, and that's a great way to describe this new covenant, it was better than the old, is the word perfect. And in the Greek language, it was used some 14 times in the book of Hebrews alone. And of course, we know now under the new covenant, it means that when you're in Christ, you have a perfect standing before God. Again, a perfection that could never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood.
Yeah.
Or by the law. Absolutely impossible. We also understand in Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of animal sacrifices could never make those who brought them perfect or acceptable in the sight of God. So Christ comes under the new covenant and gives himself as an offering for sin. And by that offering, Hebrews 10:14 says, he has perfected forever them who are sanctified. That's incredible. So, you know, the writer, you know, was contrasting the Old Testament system of the law, the Old Covenant, with the New Testament ministry of grace, making it so clear to us that the Jewish religious system was temporary and it could not bring in the eternal better things that are found in Christ.
Perfect. That, I like that word.
It is a good word.
I mean, it's not a, you know, we all know people who are, we are perfectionists. We can be perfectionists in some areas, and we all know people that way. And God says, be ye holy as I am holy. It means be at peace with me. He's not asking you to rectify yourself, make your own right angle, get all of the things right for you. He's saying there's a perfection that must be received, and that perfection has been offered to you. And I think that's the great thing. When you go through, I think we know from teaching Hebrews that this was a letter that was written to people who really had given themselves to the law of God. And maybe, you know, they're believers in Christ, but now there's a group of them that is thinking, well, it's not going as well as we thought it would. And we're, you know, and this is like, let's clarify things. Let's clarify things for you. And that's, I think, the whole point of this letter is like, it had a specific audience. It was people who were very much familiar with the law that was given by God. And then the extension, you know, the extensions, right? You know, like hair extensions, you know, I don't know about them because, you know, but hair extensions are fake hair, right? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I can be corrected on this. We can't, but when we think about, there was a law that God gave, and then we know that Jesus is addressing the Pharisees in a couple of places, like, you have made your traditions bigger than the very law that I gave you. It's like, you've just had all these little ads on, in particular, as it related to the Sabbath, you know, and this, like, this whole little religious organization, this whole fabrication. Jesus said, you know, you elevate traditions of that you've created above what my Father gave you in the first place. And how's that worked out for you? It just seems like in Hebrews, people are trying to get back to that. And he's saying, you know, Christ came. There's only one offering for sin. If you're trying to make a new offering for sin, forget about it. You know, go back to the one offering. He did it once and for all. And then I like when you go through and you read the heroes of faith, you see that these people, you know, Abel, Enoch, Noah, it seems like they were operating in a new covenant orientation without, you know, there was something about their hearts that was already practicing what God was going to bring later in the fullness of time.
Yeah.
It's like, so how could they get the victory to build the ark for 100 years? There had to be something more than just a motivation, you know, or the standards, you know, something kept that guy going, right?
Yeah.
Don't you think?
Yeah, there was a faith that that embraced it.
Yeah.
You know, it's like Abraham not knowing where he's going, but just believing that God has something better for him.
Exactly.
And precisely. And again, yeah. Couldn't we sum it up this way, that, you know, under the old covenant, the word that is magnified is the word work. But under the new covenant, the word that's magnified is rest. And who doesn't want rest? I mean, we live in a society today that's characterized by insomnia. People can't get rest. They can't get any sleep. And yet the one thing that enables us to find real rest, rest for the soul, which is what Jesus promised with his invitation, come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The new covenant provides that rest that our hearts, our souls are looking for, longing for.
And don't you think, I think you agree with me when I say this, that, you know, the whole big contention between Jesus and the religious leaders of the time centered on the rules related to rest. It's like, you are doing this on the Sabbath. Mm. Do it seems the logical progression of things that, not the logical progression, but the illogical progression. That's maybe a better thing. You know, like, this is what Jesus is contending with. The very Sabbath, the very thing that I gave man so that they would not have to work, has now become the most work-oriented thing around. And every little thing, you know, they pick a little thing and pop it in their mouth. Oh, they're violating the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like all of these little things that had attached to it. Jesus came. And I think that's why he did so many things on the Sabbath. He said, this is what rest is about. Rest is not about, like, you know, working so hard to do nothing. He said, rest is about resting in me so that you can have everything, you know? And when you think about, like, the feasts of God, like Passover was a feast, and Pentecost was a feast, and the Feast of Booths was a feast. It's like, it involved, like, getting together, celebrating, eating, all that stuff. It wasn't like trying to make sure that you're not scratching the ground with a nail from your sandal, which I've heard that was one of those things, like, you know, jeez, you violate the Sabbath because your sandal isn't right. But you can't fix the sandal on the Sabbath in order to make sure that it doesn't make a groove in the ground that it could be classified as plowing on the Sabbath day. Wow. Could you?
Yeah, it's just
the mentality.
Jesus, yeah, the mentality. The enmity in man's heart against God is so obvious, especially in light of what you just shared. Uh-huh. Almost as if God said, I made man for the Sabbath. No, yeah. God did not make man for the Sabbath. God made man for himself,
yeah,
and to have a relationship with him. The Sabbath was made for man to get that rest. And we know that Christ has provided for us now an eternal rest, eternal Sabbath. Not that one day we'll find rest, but every day, because of a work that's accomplished. The one thing that stands out in my mind in the Old Testament priesthood is that how they went in into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, and they were always standing. Yeah. The one piece of furniture that was missing in the Holy of Holies was a chair.
That's right.
You could never sit down because it implied that the work for your acceptance before God was never complete. And those sacrifices had to be offered again and again and again, and they were repeated daily, weekly, annually. But Christ, when he offered himself on the cross once forever, and then what did he do after his ascension? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Wow.
That's amazing.
Yeah, that's the kind of rest that he said. And then he said, and you're seated together with me in heavenly places in Christ.
That's the perfection. That's the ultimate perfection, is that we are no longer attempting to do things on our own and bring ourselves to a level of acceptance to God. It's like we are accepted in him. We are loved. We are accepted. Accepted in the beloved, it says. We are hid with Christ in God. It's no longer us who has to do it anymore. And that's the real difference. Covenants are agreements. They're contract. They're legal contracts. They were ratified. You know, the reason blood is so important, because that's the way the ancient systems were ratified. You know, maybe you did that. You know, you heard this story. Maybe it was a Native American story about like how you would, I know in my neighborhood, a couple of guys started a club and they cut their, they sliced their hands, you know, and then they would shake hands, you know, your right hand, shake your right hand to mix the blood so we can become blood brothers. So, you know, that happened one summer in Rosedale here in Maryland. And, you know, I didn't do it. I didn't, you know, one, I don't like the sight of blood. That's one thing. And the other thing is like, you know, it seems kind of goofy. So you're going to shake hands and then because your blood commingles, you are blood brothers. Okay. All right. I understand that. But we know that in these ancient covenants that, you know, you sliced an animal and you walk through it. There's a famous story, the great story of God doing it with Abraham. Abraham goes to sleep. It was like a heavy sleep, a terrible sleep, it's called. And then there was several animals cut. And then the lamp of God, the light of God went between these animals, saying that I'm making agreement with myself that you will always be the friend of God and that all nations will be blessed in you. And so this is why blood is such a big element in it. It stops people. It's a stumbling block. It's like, of course it is. It's like, because, you know, well, I just can't get, you know, I just can't embrace a religion where like Jesus had to shed his blood. Well, you can find another one, but it's the only one that says once you call upon the name of the Lord and receive the cleansing power of that blood, you are hid with Christ forever, and that you have access to his throne forever. That's the, you know, can you get beyond it? Can you just give yourself to that promise?
Mm. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Yeah.
There is no redemption.
Yeah.
Now, some people would say, well, I don't like those rules. Well, we would say to them, it's not your game.
This is true.
You don't make the rules.
Exactly. Yeah.
God makes the rules, and he said there is no redemption, no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, Pastor Steve, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers who came perfect. The Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament priesthood, were merely a shadow or a pattern or a type. Over and over again, we understand that the Old Testament system was a shadow of the good things to come. And the question that we would pose to our listeners today is, why live in the shadows when you can live in the true and full light of Christ?
True. I understand. I mean, and if you go further in that chapter, it seems like the very offerings, you know, they can't do anything for your consciousness of sin. It's like, am I bringing this offering? Well, I did this and, you know, I'm going to do this. It's like the whole process keeps bringing you back to what you did wrong. And it's like this, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, they might you know, they make you feel like you did something to atone, but it's not an atonement that sticks, you know, because you come back again. And even the high priest who's helping you with this there, even the priest, he had to make his own offering for himself and then come to you and help you make your offering. It's like, it was like, you know, and I think that's the you know, again, we've come back to that point, the tablets of stone, you know, are not for us to, you know, for us to conform ourselves to. They're to show us just to show how out of reach it is for us to live this way. Yeah. That would make us acceptable.
Yeah. I mean, someone has described the nature of the law like a mirror. You know, you can look into a mirror and the mirror will show you that you're dirty.
Yeah.
But it has no power to cleanse you.
No.
It can't make you clean. And it's like, you know, don't live. Too many, imagine believers still living in the shadows. It's like try living in the blueprint of a home.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than living in the actual building.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what it's like.
It's true.
You can't live in the blueprint, but you can live in the building.
That's right.
Christ has given us that finished work message where we can find peace, rest. We have a place to abide in. And of course, it's Him Himself. This covenant, this new covenant, the Bible says, is found and based upon, and this is in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, better promises. If Moses was the mediator of the old covenant when he gave us the law, well, Christ is now the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant, which, as you said, was pronounced by the prophet Jeremiah in the 31st chapter. So before the Lord went to the cross, we know that he celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. And then he said, "This is the cup in the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." These are better promises.
Yeah.
So much better. Yeah. Again, when it comes to making a purchase, you could make a purchase of one item or one object, but then you will look over here and see something better. Well, your choice is obvious. You want to take that which is better. That's the new covenant.
Take the cup. Yeah. I mean, I think that's the big point on that Passover celebration and hearkening back to that. Because we've talked about this, I think me and you have talked about this on the show. It's like, we know that what happened when Moses got the rules for the Passover, it wasn't about how it just, you just had to be under the blood. You had to be in a house that was marked with the blood of the Lamb and you were safe. And the same thing, Jesus is saying, this is a new covenant, take and drink. If you take and drink this, you know, he's not asking you to manufacture the cup. He's not asking to press out the wine and pour it in there. He's just saying, this is it. Take the cup, just like you would do anything. I think that's where we all, you know, if you came out of a system where you were told you were supposed to do this and make confession and perform certain things to make sure that you activated the absolution, you know, you were back again. You know, you were back again doing it. But Jesus said, here's the cup. Take the cup of salvation, drink it, and you're cleansed. It's like, you know, call upon the name of the Lord and you are saved. It's like all of these things, you know, the curse is broken. The stone was broken. I always come back to, like, you know, that first, you know, that, well, it's one of C.S. Lewis's book, The End, the climax of that lion, witch, and the wardrobe thing, where the lion, the innocent lion, the king, is slain on the stone table and the table cracks. And I like, you know, that's a figure. It's like he said, when an innocent one takes the place of a traitor, then the curse is broken. And it's like, and that's like, it was always winter in that imaginary land that C.S. Lewis created. But when the lion was slain, then the stone table cracked. And when Jesus was slain, the tables of stone were made of none effect. There was a deeper, and C.S. Lewis says there was a deeper communication. He uses the word magic, but there was a deeper communication before the stone table came, right? Mm. So I think Paul does a very good job in his writing to try and take us before the tables of stone back to the thing that brought Abraham to his covenant in becoming the friend of God.
Mm, beautiful. You know, you go back to Exodus 24 when God said to the nation of Israel, these are my laws, again, written on tablets of stone. And, you know, they said those horrible words, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do.
Such right confidence. There, yeah. Such confidence.
But there is the essence of what God requires under the old covenant. We will do it.
Yeah.
It's one thing to say that we will. It's quite another thing to do it.
Yeah.
And that's where the problem exists. It's, again, the law, perfect, holy, good. We are the problem. That old sin nature is the problem. And the beautiful thing about this new covenant is that it's not dependent upon man's faithfulness to God, but it's dependent upon God's faithful promises to man. And again, God says in the New Testament, look, I will. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you. I will do it, he says.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's just like, we cry out to God so often, I can't do it. And God says, I know, but I can, and I will. And when we look at the cross, it's a reminder to us that he said, I've done it.
That's amazing.
It's finished.
It's so good. It's so, you know, what was I thinking of there for just a second there? Oh, that passage in Zechariah, you know, which is a prophecy where it says, is it Zechariah or is it, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will joy over thee with singing. He will rest in his love. It's like God has rested from his work and communicated to us his love. And I was thinking, you know, there was another point like at the end of Joshua where the people said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And Joshua was like, I've been with you. I've been with you 40 years and I've been with you another 40 years. Maybe it is. I'm not quite sure how many years after going into Jordan. He said, you can't do it. You just can't do it. Mm. They said, oh, yes, we can. He said, well, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope you serve the Lord, but you got to come to the conclusion that you need his power, his spirit to do it. And this is like where God is really trying to get it with the new covenant explained in the person of Jesus, like you said, at the Last Supper, and then re-examined and reconfirmed in the book of Hebrews. It's like, it's better and it's perfect.
When you read Paul's letter to the Romans, we're just reminded, verse 20 of chapter 5, Paul says, moreover, he said, let me tell you the reason why God gave us the law. The law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, prior to the giving of the law with Moses and the children of Israel, we know that man sinned. But perhaps not every human being recognized that or acknowledged it. So God said, all right, if you don't realize that you're a sinner, I'll give you the law. And the law has been given so that the sin would... In other words, now you can't escape the truth of it. You are a sinner by nature, by choice. It's so obvious. It's so clear. But then he goes on to say, as he introduces this new covenant, but where sin abounds,
yes,
grace does much more abound. That is the essence of the new covenant.
Yeah, the law came by Moses, right?
Yes.
Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the thing that we see, okay, there's the bridge. There's the law. The truth of the law is still real, but now the grace of God brings you into the perfection that you could never have manufactured on your own. It's like, and that's the way we have to see things. It's like, that's the, you know, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, the law could never have been fulfilled. But because it was fulfilled perfectly in him, then we can enter into the grace of God and live in the truth and believe that truth. So, you know, that's what I'm saying. Is it in James? It says, he who offends the law on one point offends all. It's just that, you know, so that, and the other point Paul makes, that the law, so that sin might be seen as exceedingly sinful, just the nature of it. It's just like one, you know, it's like it's one error causes you. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you've looked on a woman to commit adultery in it, it's like, it's all of these things are just, it's grace that God gives us that It's like he could have just kept us guessing, but he's saying by giving the law, he's showing just how exceedingly sinful we are. And that's a grace to get us to the truth. Mm. And then, you know, mercy rejoices against the judgment that the law wants to bring. Mm. It's like all those things go together. It's like, you know, yeah, that's the new covenant. That thank God that it happened.
Amen.
The cross happened.
Yeah. Yep. Without the cross. Yeah. I think that's why Paul said, you'll never catch me glorying in anything or anyone except the cross of
Christ.
There
you go.
Because that's the centrality of our message. And then Paul goes on to say in the next chapter, Romans chapter 6, he says, and by the way, you are no longer under the law, but you are under the grace of God. Mm. And that is a permanent position for the believer. We could honestly say to our listeners today, God is never going to deal with you as a believer, as one of his children. He's never going to deal with you outside of grace. Now, that grace will forgive you. It will cleanse you. It will pick you up if you've fallen and put you back on your feet. It will discipline you if necessary,
yeah,
because God's love has that side to it. But he's never going to deal with any of his children outside of that new covenant of grace.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, it's just, I think that's, and the law was given by the grace of God to show us our need for him. If we never knew our need for him, would we ever come to him?
No.
Personally, I could say if I didn't see just how, you know, what kind of life I was living, you know, maybe not a debaucherous life, not like I wasn't like ahead or drinking all the time, but I still had lots of envy and frustration and jealousy in me. And the law showed me, the rules of God showed me that I needed someone bigger than myself to help me to the other side.
The purpose of the law, that every mouth would be stopped.
That's right.
Everyone. And the whole world guilty.
The covenants go together, right?
Exactly. Yeah, yeah, you need grace. Dropped us off at the doorstep of, the law dropped us off at the doorstep of grace.
Yep.
It's almost like we were these lost, abandoned children, and the law said, I've done my job, guilty as charged, dropped us off at the doorstep. Christ opened that door, who he himself is the door, and took us in and has adopted us as children forever.
Amen.
Amen. Friends, we're out of time, but thanks so much for joining us for today's edition of the Grace Hour. We do want to remind you that the Friday edition of the Grace Hour is less than 24 hours away from now, so we hope that you'll tune in for tomorrow's broadcast. And don't forget, of course, to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more, wherever you can listen to the Grace Hour broadcast. Thanks for joining us, and until tomorrow, may God bless you. Once again, Happy New Year to everyone.